when I went and saw Miss Andrea at the hospital before her surgery, I said, "Sister, what's your biggest prayer request?" She said, "My prayer request is that if I die, you tell the church to come get all my stuff because I don't have one of those wills and I don't want the bank to take it." Amen. Sounds like a woman who's ready to go. I like it. Man, you know, you get around people like that, it just makes you bold. Amen. I love Sister Andrea. Very happy. Continue to pray for her. But praise the Lord, surgery went well. You know, like Pastor Bez was saying, they had an option to just reconstruct it. And if that didn't work, they're going to have to put pins and bolts and all that stuff in. And so praise God that she didn't have to get all that. And pray for her recovery. But amen, she's ready. Well, take your Bibles to the book of James. We want to look at a passage where the Lord is, the tone of the passage is pretty angry, pretty upset. And you're going to see why as I unpackage it. It's James chapter 5, 1 through 11. Now, I'm a dispensationalist. I do believe that a lot of this points to the tribulation, no doubt, to the world system under the Antichrist. However, I also know that this was written to real Christians, albeit Jewish ones, right, in the early church. And so for that, there's some real scenarios that they were facing that you and I are facing. And let me introduce you to this idea. Fill in this blank for me. God will blank ever change in my life? God will blank change? And this is kind of what James is addressing. Something that they were facing, something that was so overwhelmingly large and that they really had no recourse over. And he's going to address really how to respond to a corrupt world, a wicked world. The Bible says in James 5, verse 1, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye heap treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So we're going to look at this theme of how to respond to a wicked and corrupt world system. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that, Lord, you'd use this passage, you'd move me away. I want you to speak to your people. I want you to feed needs and address issues in our hearts and lives and build us up through your word. Lord, your word is what has authority, not my thoughts. So at the end of the day, have your word be exalted, remembered, and obeyed, Father, and put me out of the way. In Jesus' name I pray, we pray, amen. Amen. James 5, why would he say, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you." You know, gold and silver is supposed to be something that lasts. It has value because it doesn't corrupt. It lasts through time. It endures. It's a precious metal. But yet here God is saying, all your wealth is going to rust. All your riches are going to be wasted. everything that you've invested in and you value, it's going to come to naught. Why? Why in verse 1 does it seem like there's a coming judgment? Why in verse 2 does he explain everything they value is going to become valueless? Because look at verse 4. Because of their, this is the wicked. This is the wicked, like Asaph says in Psalm 73, that prospers in the earth. This is how they're behaving. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. This is around 80, 40 to 80, 60, depending on, you know, your timeline of the Bible. But it's early in the Jewish Christians' lives. And we know from James 1, they're scattered abroad in the Roman provinces. And the Roman Empire is in charge. And if this is later in time, AD 54 to AD 60 something, emperor of that time was Nero. And like Nero were many of the Roman elite, whether the senators, whether the, they called them the patrician class, the landowners that owned everything and everyone worked for. And what is going on is these men, they hold the power, they hold all the control, all the riches, and they abuse it. Think about, if you will, as a somewhat of a comparison, the slavery South in our day. And you'll get somewhat of an example of what they were facing. These patrician classes, they had palaces, they had a large amount of land, and everyone that worked on their land would work all year long and then be given, and they lived on their land, their houses were on their land. So if they were to say, well, I'm not going to pay you this year, or tough luck, buddy, you live here, there's nothing they could do about it. Nothing they could do about it. They couldn't just walk away. They'd walk away from their family, from their house, from their only source of income, hopefully in the next year. They couldn't walk away. On top of that, there was no legal recourse. Look at James 5 and look at verse 6. He says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and look at that, and he doth not what? Resist you. There was no, like what we have today, where you have legal representation, you have legal rights, you have labor laws, you have sexual harassment laws, you have freedom of speech, you have freedom of religion in this country that did not exist here. So the Roman citizen was afforded rights, but if you were not a Roman citizen, you had no rights. Which many of these early Jewish Christians scattered abroad, that's where they fell in. And James is rebuking this wicked, prosperous, elitist class that thinks they can get away with anything. He's rebuking them. How much so? I love it. I always put a question mark next to verse 3. This is just me, but I always had a question mark here. He says, your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you. And then look at this. Ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Now, don't you agree that's not something you and I would probably say to someone? I mean, can we be honest right now? That's pretty angry. But you know what I think James is, and really the Lord through James, is addressing? How they, when we lived in a corrupt society just like they did, but different, but those that are in power think they can get away with anything. And they think God hath forgotten, Psalm 73. The Lord does not see. Nero literally would light Christians on fire, use them as lampposts on torches to light his streets in the city of Rome. Nero took Christians and would put them in the arena, the Colosseum, and have them fed to wild beasts. Now look at that verse again. James says this, you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. I mean, you can't help but think James was addressing Nero maybe in this passage, amen? Now, I understand prophetically this has to do with the Antichrist, but can you agree they were facing a world government, a system where they had no recourse, where they had no power, where they were fed to wild beasts and lit to fire based on that system. But you know what God reminds us? He reminds us that their riches are going to rust. You know, Nero, he built himself a golden house. It was 300 acres. It had multiple temples and multiple banqueting halls and art. And they believed maybe even a modern zoo. And he had gardens and 300-acre palace. You know where that golden house is today? Buried under the dirt in Italy. It's gone. Why? And the Bible says you've heaped up treasure for the last days. It'll be a witness against you. Everything they value, everything they thought they were going to get away with, God reminds them, man, when Jesus comes, everything's going to change. That no one gets away with it. You know, in this earth, we see the wicked prospering. Psalm 73, Asaph talking said, you know, I was angry when I saw the wicked prospering. But he then says, but when I came to the sanctuary of God and I saw their end, I realized you put them in slippery places. And I always think slippery places is kind of like you're in the ocean and you're swimming and there's that undercurrent. Right on the surface, man, everything looks good. But over time, that undercurrent will bring you to a place of God's judgment. And what he's reminding us is when you and I are facing as Christians, maybe we're not, you know, on someone's land and we have no freedom and we work all year and they hold back by fraud everything we've worked on. I mean, can you picture in their eyes for a minute how tough that would be? Maybe you're not facing that. But are you facing something in this world that's corrupt? Something that you try to change and you try to fight and it's like trying to fight, you know, a huge fire with a little water gun? It's just like, Lord, when is this going to change? How is this going to... You know what the Lord does? He says this. He wants us to know that his armies are larger than their armies. He says, your cries have come up to the Lord of Sabaoth. That's the Lord of hosts. That's the Lord who could, when he was on the cross, could have called down legions of angels but chose to suffer to redeem us. He has the power. And he reminds them, the people you're hurting, they're coming up to my army. You're coming up to... And also he says, you forget them, and you don't hear them, but my ears hear them. My ears hear their cries. You know, in 1973, they legislated in the federal level that it was completely acceptable to kill an unborn baby, Roe v. Wade. 50 years later, 2023, it was overturned in this country at the federal level, making it, as far as federal, it's not protected. It's not legal to do that on a federal level. Now, I understand states have power, but you know what was funny? States like Massachusetts, states like Washington, states like New Mexico invested over $200 million to try to protect that case, Roe v. Wade. A political action committee, it's like a group of investors basically, invested over $100 million to try and make sure Roe v. Wade was protected, and that included investors such as billionaire Mayor Bloomberg, as well as the movie guy Spielberg, right? They're throwing their money in that, and it's funny, all their money gone is wasted because Roe v. Wade was overturned, right? All those unborn that, if you will, cried out to God that no one saw, that no one heard. God has the last laugh, no matter what riches they throw at it. And that's just an earthly picture, Christian, of what one day will happen in a spiritual reality. God will take all the wealth of this world and he'll laugh at it as he overturns the wicked, as he holds judgment to those who think they're getting away with it. You know what God is trying to convince us of with what we're facing? That we can trust him with the world so that we can then go to work. We can trust him with this corrupt world. We can trust him, though they have their riches, that one day they'll rust. We can trust him that though they have their governments and their armies, he is the Lord of Sabaoth. That we can trust him that though it seems like many people are unheard and unseen and unrepresentative, those cries are going up to him. we can trust him. And then I want to turn your attention, secondly, to faith to wait. He wants us to trust him with what you cannot change, really, so that you can get busy with what you can. Look at verse, you're there in James 5. Look at verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Now, before I move on to the second point, you know, we can condemn the wicked rich, but I think as a Christian, there's some wisdom to learn from their abuse of their riches, right? It says, and it was not uncommon for them to hold all these banquets, days of banqueting, you know, cuisine from all the world, entertainment, lavish, and just outside of their banquets in their palaces were all these people crying, right? Because they weren't paid, kept back by fraud. And can I say this as a Christian? Don't ever let your standard of living outpace your standard of giving. You know, you think about the last 10, 20 years of your life, where you used to live compared to where you live now. Where you, what kind of car you used to drive 20 years ago compared to what kind of car you drive today. How many of us have to agree our standard of living has grown, right? And you know what God is saying is like, these people, they became self-interested, selfish with it, and it became a liability. He's saying, look, as your standard of living grows, just raise your standard of giving. Just give more. You know, a lot of Christians, they'll spend $15,000 on vacations to Disney World, but they'll not want to spend anything when it comes to foreign missions. Right? You're willing to go all out when it's your wants, but sometimes you get held back when it's others' needs. And the Lord's not saying don't go to vacations. He's saying do both. Amen? You got to make sure that as God blesses you and your riches increase, you don't set your heart upon them. You realize, hey, a lot of this is not for me. A lot of this is to supply a need. And then as we move into here, we see God emphasizes patience. Look, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore. The husbandman or the farmer waiteth for the precious of fruit, hath long patience for it." Verse 8, "Be also patient." Verse 9, "Grudge not." Verse 10, "Take my brethren the prophets affliction and of patience." In verse 11 of Job, the patience of Job. What is he trying to encourage us? That, you know, as we look at this corrupt world, it's easy to think, well, in this world, you can invest, you can work, and it can all be wasted or, you know, taken away. But God wants us to understand that there's a precious fruit in his field that you'll never lose your reward of. Your labor will not be in vain. God is trying to remind us that, yes, the world is corrupt, but now is the time for sowing, and when he returns will be the time for reaping. Now is the time not to get the enemy to get you to quit, to get you to stop because of the corruption, because of the injustice, because of the overwhelming things that never change, but to realize there's a spiritual field to invest in that one day he promises to reward your work and labor for. But one thing that holds us up here in verse 8, one thing that holds us up, fear. In verse 9, grudging. Verse 8, he says, "Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And then he says this, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, he says, "Looking diligently, lest the grace of God fail you, and a root of bitterness comes, defiling many." There was a young man, Thomas Sheldon, who was arrested at the age of 16 for murder charges in New York, and just this past year was released 20 years later at the age of 35, found to be innocent, after 20 years of serving in prison for a crime he did not commit. And you know what he said? They asked him, "What gave you hope?" And he said this. He said, "Despite the judge telling me I deserved to spend the rest of my life in prison when I was sentenced, I forgave him. And I understand I didn't get what I deserved, and I know I've lost 20 years, but I don't like losing. So I have to let it go because I don't want that to be what defines me as a human, as a person. I love to define me. And you know what this 35-year guy who just unjustly spent 20 years of his life because of a system where he appealed and appealed multiple times, they just didn't want to deal with it. If you read all of his story, they just kind of wanted to ignore him and didn't want to agree they were wrong. This insight, though, is that he said, I didn't want that to define me. And you know what's true? Is that when we're bitter, everyone else can see that. And you might be a person that has ability, that has spiritual gifting, that serves and that does things or that leads or that has a great home. But you know, only what everyone else sees, they see a bitter and angry person, right? And that is that what we want to define us? The Lord is saying, look, trust me with this corruption. Trust me with these wicked that are prospering, and don't let bitterness come and defile you. You're not defined by them. I want to define you. He said, you're a husbandman waiting for the precious fruit. You know, God says you need to go and sow the word of God. We know that from Matthew 28. And some of you have allowed maybe a frustration, a disappointment, something that's come in your life that you cannot change to stop you from sowing the word of God. And you know what you need to get back to? You need to get back to the point where you don't care about them. All you care about is getting people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where you let go and say, okay, yeah, I'm not going to grudge against the brethren. I'm just going to go. I'm going to use tracts, or I'm going to get in my testimony, or I'm going to give out Bibles, but I'm going to do something to sow the word of God. Or maybe they come and said, well, I don't like how you're giving out the word of God. We'll just tell them, hey, I like the way I'm better. I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it, buddy. Maybe someone's critical of how you get the word of God out. Hey, at least you're doing it, right? Don't be bitter against them. God gives you the power, not man. Amen? Just get out the word of God. And you know what? He calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, the church, he says, you are God's husbandry. You're God's garden. Just tend to the God's garden. Tend to the church. You got an ability, you got a spiritual gifting. Don't let bitterness prevent you from growing God's garden. That's what he's saying. Now is the time to sow and you will reap. Don't let people get you to quit. Don't let bitterness define you. How do you want others? And then look at, man, this is so good. This is who he compares us next to. Look at verse 10. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. You know what he compares you, Christian, to, and these early Jewish Christians to? That they're being oppressed, they're facing things that are not changing, and the wheels of justice don't even turn. Not even turning slowly, they just don't turn. He's saying, look, you remember the prophets? You like that prophet. But remember this principle. When men mistreat you is when God mightily uses you. You know that Moses, he went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh laughed at him. Who is God that I should obey him? He finally gets Israel out. He delivers them out of Egypt. And they lie about him. They complain about they want to go back to Egypt. They try to overthrow him, the sons of Korah, right? Talk about, you know, no good deed goes unpunished, amen? I mean, this is how they treat him. Can you agree? Moses was mistreated by men, but yet it was Moses that led Israel through the Red Sea. It was Moses that called down 10 plagues, including the death angel, that saw a huge deliverance at the hand of God. It was Moses that was able to hit and a rock, and God gave them water in a desert place where they would have died. It was Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter and John saw Jesus transfigured with Elijah and Moses. Men mistreated him, but he was mightily used of God. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets. Man, Queen Jezebel wanted him dead. He had threats on his life. He gets so frustrated because after this victory, he doesn't see a revival in Israel, and he thinks, I've not done any better than my fathers. I've failed you, God. And he goes into a deep depression because of how men have rejected him, and he's isolated, and he just wants God to take his life. He was mistreated, but it was Elijah that raised someone from the dead. It was Elijah that called fire down from heaven. It was Elijah that anointed, before his passing, the next prophet, priest, and king. That was Elijah. He was a man mistreated by men, but mightily used of God. And you know, I find that true in our life, Christian. What's God saying? Hey, let me take care of the corrupt world so you're free to go to work. Elijah, I understand you're being mistreated, but never mistake. Those that are mistreated by men are often the people that are used of God. I have a friend, and he was mistreated. He was an assistant pastor for decades. And no one knew about it. He never let on, but he was lied about. Unfortunately, his boss racially profiled him, made fun of him all the time in front of his family. Really hurt him and his family. But you know what? He didn't allow that, right, to define him. And he's used of God. He's pastoring his own church, and God's blessing it. You know, Moses, you have a choice, Christian. When you're mistreated by men, are you going to lead for God like Moses? When you're mistreated by men, are you going to make a choice like Elijah to take the next generation and pass them the baton to still be used to try and reach down to someone's hurting and raise them up? You have a choice. The enemy wants you to quit. The enemy wants you to get stopped by this corrupt world. But God is saying, let me take care of the corruption. Trust me with being mistreated by men, and I will use you. I will use you. And then we're compared to Job. We're compared to Job. Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I like what he says, and have seen the end. But he doesn't say the end of Job. He says the end of who? The Lord. See, Job didn't have an end. The Lord was his end. Amen? The Lord was glorified. The Lord showed up. What is this showing us? Well, we saw the prophets. God wants you to understand that when you're mistreated by men, you can be used mightily of God. But when you suffer at the hands of Satan, never forget, God has a blessing from his hand for you. You know, Job lost everything. Job lost, we know, his kids in one day, all his wealth. But more than that, we know it was at the hand of Satan. He didn't know that. But the people he cared about, the people he loved, had turned against him. His own wife, oh, just curse God and die. His friends, instead of being there to support him and care for him, they said, it's your fault. You can't make this up. There's parts of the passages in the book of Job where they said, it's your fault your kids died. It's your sin that killed your kids. You know, the enemy does that today. He turns whole communities against someone. People that should have supported you and people you loved betray you. Right? And we understand it's not really those friends. It's not really that wife. She was quoting from who? Satan. He was suffering at the hand of Satan. And God is trying to illustrate and compare us to that to understand, hey, just like when you're suffering at the hand of Satan like Job, realize there's a hand of blessing from the Lord at the end. I know some of you have been hurt. I know some of you have been wounded. You've had people turn against you. You've been betrayed. You've lost and you feel isolated. You found yourself where you should have, man, things were going well one minute, and then for no reason in your control, You've lost it all, and the people that should be there supporting you have turned against you. You know what God is saying? Hey, just like Job, when the hand of Satan's on you, realize the hand of God is coming at the end. You know, Job, he had all his children either raised from the dead or new ones. I believe he raised them from the dead, but he had all of his wealth doubled, right? And get this, he lived for 140 years and saw his great, great, great grandchildren, right? He was blessed. And you know what? God is saying, hey, when you're in a corrupt world, when things are not changing, when you look and you feel overwhelmed and like, God, is this ever going to change? Realize, trust me with that corruption. Trust me with the wicked that prospers. And get to work and focus on what I have given you in your hand. Get to work like Moses and take your ability, your God-given gift, throw it down and see what God turns it into. You know, something else that has helped me with this is, you know, Job, one of the blessings God gave him was what he learned. I mean, think about it. He had an audience with God. Now, he didn't talk much, but God did the talking and God taught him. God opened his eyes. What I'd encourage you to do is when you suffer at the hands of Satan, when you're hurt, when you're lied about, when you're betrayed, when that happens, sit down and write what God is trying to teach you. And pray about it. And connect it to Scripture. Write it down and then share it. Right? Because I'm sure the lessons Job had learned, he would not trade for anything. You know, if you suffer at the hand of Satan, you have a choice. You can dwell on that. You can dwell that, you know, he's isolated you. Or you can try to learn what God is trying to teach you and look to his blessing. You know, as piano comes here and we conclude, let me ask you, what are you facing that seems difficult and unchanging in your life? Would you be willing to surrender that, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this? I'm not saying it's a one and done. You might have to do this tomorrow and the next day. But what if you said this, Lord, even if this never changes here in this life, I have faith and I trust you that even if it never changes, you'll use it for my good like you did Job. You'll use me like you did Moses and Elijah. And so, Lord, I'm recognizing with the corruption and the things that cannot change and maybe never will change, I'm okay with that, Lord, because I trust you. You are the Lord of Sabaoth. You are the Lord of hosts. You hear my cry. I trust you with that. And where can you grow to be like Job? Where you need to stop dwelling on the pain, the hurt, the loss, the betrayal. And you need to say, Lord, I'm not looking at that now. Lord, I'm looking to what you're going to teach me. I'm looking to what your blessing is. Sit down, reflect. What lessons is the Lord teaching me? Write them down, pray about them. And you know what? I'm sure in time, restoration like Job will come, reconciliation, people will be repentant that have hurt you, that have betrayed you. But those lessons and what God is trying to teach you, man, that is something that is precious. And James calls it a precious fruit, a precious fruit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson that God, what we're facing that seems difficult and unchanging, maybe it won't change. But Father, we surrender that even if it does not change, Lord, we trust you with it. Lord, even if it never changes here on this earth, we understand that, Lord, you will hold people accountable. Lord, the things of this world will one day be erased, and that we can trust you. And Lord, where do you want us to grow? Where do you want us to respond and seek to be used by God, like Moses and Elijah? And Lord, where do you need us to respond by looking to your blessing rather than the destruction from Satan? Lord, we pray we'd grow in these areas. And Lord, not only grow, but God, you'd use us to where we could say, yes, we were mistreated by men, but we were used by God. Yes, we did suffer at the hand of Satan, but then we saw the hand of God upon our life. Lord, I know that tonight there are people that are in pain, that do have trauma, and I'm not trying to spiritualize any of this, but God, I know you want to help us. I know you want to heal us. And so, Lord, help us to take this practical instruction, Father, to trust you with the corruption, with the pain, with the things that are not changing. And, Lord, to now focus and have the freedom to work on where you want us to work. Lord, I pray, God, for all of us to be specific with you. Lord, what's the point of this passage if it's not for us today? Lord, you have this message because we need to grow. We need to discover, Lord, what you're trying to teach us in this pain. We've been so busy and we've been so rushing and we've been trying to just block things out of our mind. We have not sat down and opened our heart to you, God, and allowed you to open your word to us. Father, teach us what you're trying to show us and help us to understand that, Lord, we might have been mistreated, but that doesn't mean we can't be used. And the hand of Satan might have destroyed and caused havoc, but that doesn't mean your hand is not also in this situation. Help us to discover this, and Lord, help us to grow and see the Lord of Sabaoth move, whether in this life or the next. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.